Good evening, everyone. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Leona. My husband, Reina, and myself, we're the leaders here at Shofar Ronnewash. My husband is gracefully sitting in the mother's room tonight with our little girl. So that's why you're not seeing him in here. He's here. We've been doing a series on Mission Possible the past few weeks. You can see there we've been speaking about different things. Godliness with contentment, following Jesus, born of God, and different messages around missions. And tonight I'm going to speak on you are the message. Okay, so all of our lives is a message to the people around us. The pertinent question is, are you the right message? What kind of message are you? So, of course, people, and if you think about missions, we think about speaking the word of God, and people will listen to what we say, but people will also see what we do. And there's that slogan that says, preach the gospel if necessary, use words. And I emphatically want to disagree with that. Romans 10 verse 14 says that, how shall they know unless one preaches? So I don't believe that we spread the gospel message without words. I believe we need words. That's what the Bible says. It says, how shall they know unless one preaches? But I believe together with that, our lives need to also be the gospel message. Where's Benno? Can you maybe do my charger? Thanks. You know that there's a thing that people say, your actions are speaking so loud, I cannot hear a word that you're saying. So we need to align our actions, and our life must be the message as well. And biblically, that's not even the only two things involved. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, I do not come to you with only excellency of words, but also in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So power is another aspect, and there are others. But tonight I'm going to speak about you being the message. So I'm going to go quickly, so put on your seatbelt. I don't have a long message, and I want to encourage us tonight to really think and to really use our brains. I want to encourage you also, I'm going to give you a lot of questions tonight and not actually so many answers, but each one of you have a relationship with God, and I want you to go and search the answers for just some of the things that I'm going to touch on tonight. We all know God, we speak to God, we cannot always rely on books and sermons and everyone's messages to be our full revelation of God. Sometimes we must get the questions, and then we must go to God and get the answers, and we must go to the Bible. That's what I'm going to encourage you with tonight. So if it feels a bit like a runaway train, just jump somewhere on it and just hold on. Okay, so theologically, they speak about two different things in the study of missiology. They speak about the mission and missions. Missions is like mission trips, like let's go, or like cross-cultural missions or missionaries. The mission is what they call Missio Dei, the mission of God. And that is like the whole, what the church, God uses the church for to change the world. That is everything that the Bible speaks of. Dr. Vinay Samuel, he's a professor from Oxford, which we had the privilege of listening to. He breaks it into three parts. He says it involves communities of discipled Christians who worship and witness. It involves transformed societies and a social culture, and it also involves the communication of the truth of God's word, which is normally what we think of when we think of missions. So I'm going to speak about mission tonight, the mission of your life as per the Bible. And one of the aspects of the mission is that the kingdom must come. Okay, so if we read, thank you, Lindy, yes. If we read Matthew 4, the whole of Matthew, the whole of the Bible often speaks about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Be like little children, because they understand the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. There's this whole concept in the Bible of the kingdom. But what is it actually? Practically, what is the kingdom? And how do we know whether the kingdom is in our life? So one very simple way to look at it, one aspect is, a kingdom is where the king reigns. Okay, so if there's a kingdom in England, then it means the king reigns. So in our lives, the kingdom of God comes when the king reigns. Is he actually reigning? Is he in charge? Are we listening to him? Then, of course, when we live a kingdom life, we have what we call kingdom culture. Okay, this is the same as biblical culture. And for each one of us, that is something that we must go and explore. And this is not something that I can tell you tonight. This is what kingdom culture is. We need to go look at the Bible. We need to figure it out for ourselves. And we need to change our lives to adapt to kingdom culture and biblical culture. Something that comes to mind when you say biblical culture, I know some people think of the Jewish culture, and that's not what I mean. So biblical culture is not Jewish culture. I think sometimes these days people will get quite confused. A lot of people feel that in order to be Christian, they have to do Shabbat, They have to have a bar mitzvah. They have to not eat pork, follow some things of the Old Testament. But if you look at Galatians, Paul actually explicitly said when they wanted the Gentile Christians to be circumcised, he said, no, it's not necessary. Okay, so we can see clearly from that, you know, the Bible also says in Romans, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Jesus saying that biblical culture is not Jewish culture. Okay, so we need to look at what is biblical culture. What does the Bible say? I can't explain all of it. I'll tell you two things which comes to my mind. So if you looked at Acts 2, verse 46, you might know this is Loki's favorite scripture, which is why I know it by heart, because Loki has been saying it for the last 2 years. If you look at what it speaks there, it speaks about that they went breaking bread from house to house. They had fellowship. They continued to meet together in the temple. This is the converts, the Christians of the time. They praised God. They had favor, and there was daily salvations. So even just from that scripture, we see a whole aspect of kingdom culture, biblical culture. And this is where we have to take the word and look at our life. See, in my life, do I break bread in people's homes? Do I use communion, not just on Sundays? Do I have fellowship with other Christians? Do I continue to meet in the church? Do I praise God? Is there favor on my life? Do I see daily salvations? So some aspects of kingdom culture. Something for me which comes to mind is also 1 John 1 verse 7. It says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another, you confess your sins to one another, then God can cleanse you and forgive you. And so we need to evaluate our own lives. Are we walking in the light? When we struggle with things, do we have accountability partners? Are there people that we speak to say, listen, this is what I'm struggling with? Do we confess our sins to each other? And tonight we're going to have the opportunity to do that. So opportunity for us to walk in biblical culture. So when we look at missiology and the theological study of missiology, there's a concept which they have to say the gospel is universal. So what this means is what's true for me is also true for Duncan. So the Christ that I know is the same Christ that Duncan can know. Now in postmodern world, which we live in the way people think, it's hard for people to get this because the way people think, they would say, who are you to say what is true for you is true for me? That's relativism. The way people feel today in general in the world is to say, that's your Christ. I want to have my own Christ. I want to have a Christ that works for me. You found your Christ. I want to find my Christ. But as Christians, we know that there's the Christ which you can find. And the Christ for me and the Christ for Duncan and for Jan and Danielle and Reno, it's the same Christ for each one of us here. And that's something that we need to convince ourselves of if we're not convinced. And we must go to the Bible and to the Holy Spirit and go and look that up. Okay, now, the interesting thing about missiology and the Christian faith is that it's universal, but it's translatable to different contexts. Okay, so it's the same Christ, but I'm in a different context than someone else. I grew up in a different town than Michelle did. We're not the same. We come from different cultures. But it's still the same Christ. So it's a universal Christ, but the gospel message is translatable. And one of the questions we must ask is, how do we translate the gospel to another context? Again, one of those aspects is culture. So what happened in the past sometimes, which wasn't right, was a missionary would take the gospel message with his culture and bring it to another culture. So let's take, for instance, a British missionary going to a people group in Africa. And as people come to know Christ, he requires them to actually dress in a British way. So that is the way the British dress, not necessarily kingdom culture. It's not required for someone to be a Christian to dress British. But that's something that happened in the past. So I believe biblical culture is not the same as any one specific culture. That doesn't mean that biblical culture annihilates your culture. Okay, so for me, I'm Afrikaans. And a part of Afrikaans culture is Afrikaans people are actually normally quite friendly. It's just a part of our culture. We grow up that way. I hope you're laughing because you agree. So for me as Afrikaans person, I want to have, as a Christian, I want to have kingdom culture in my life more than Afrikaans culture. But it doesn't mean I have to give up my Afrikaans culture. The friendly part, for instance, of my culture is biblical. So that's a part where I still live my Afrikaans culture in a kingdom culture. But for another part of Afrikaans culture, it's what they call Afrikaanse nationalism. That's, for instance, where your language is so important to you that it prioritizes above other things. So inherently, you actually think that Afrikaans people are better than other people. Or for instance, like an Afrikaans church is better than an English church just because it's Afrikaans. There's a kind of loyalty to the language. Now, that is actually not biblical. Jesus said in the Bible one day, it's going to be all tribes and tongues. It's no one language that's better than another language in the eyes of God. You know, sometimes people say that they speak Afrikaans in heaven, so that's not really, that's nationalistic. So that's a part of my Afrikaans culture, which I actually need to evaluate in the light of Scripture and let it go, because it's not biblical culture. And I believe for all of us, God wants each one of us to continually move into biblical culture as we see what biblical culture is for ourselves. And this is my challenge to you tonight, to go and search it out in the Scripture. Do you care enough what it is to actually find the time to go and look for it? And as you find it, change your life. As you find something that your life doesn't align with, you change it to become biblical. And Rainer said something the other day which I really liked. He said he believes that at the end of the day, biblical culture, true biblical culture, will have parts of all cultures. And this is something that I've seen, how God puts a particular gift on a particular culture. I did some mission trips in India, and the Indian people are incredibly hospitable. I've never experienced something like that in my life, how we were received in their houses, how they cooked for us, how we were loved, sacrificially how they gave to us. And I know, because of going to India, my capacity for hospitality changed. It enlarged. And I picked up something in their culture which has brought me closer to biblical culture. In the same way, I've done a few mission trips to Malawi, and the people in Malawi really know how to worship. They can worship for hours, really connect to God. They don't get tired, really know how to praise God. They don't hold back. They dance, they sing, they really give it all. And there as well, I found that my own capacity to worship increased because of a transference that I got from them. So, for instance, for me to go to the Malawian churches, there was a translation of the gospel message through an aspect of their culture to me. So in the mission, Misho Day, the mission of our lives, we want to translate biblical culture to others. That's what we're translating, kingdom culture, to specific contexts. But for us to translate it, we need to have it ourselves. You can't translate something that you don't have. Now, that was just the background, but I'm not going to be long. Something specific that God has shown me, and I'm so grateful for him coming to specifically confirm it through the word now. I believe there's one thing specifically at this stage that blocks us from a biblical culture. And I have to start off by saying that God has convicted me in my own personal life over the last maybe 2 months or so. And this is something that I've really taken to God and repented of and changed, and trusting God to change in me. And to work out this process, and myself and Raina, we spoke about it and we repented and prayed. And it was confirmed to me on Thursday morning. We have church intercession on a Thursday morning at 5:30, bright and early. And exactly the same thing that God was showing on Thursday now through the words as well. So I'll start off with a dream that I had a few months ago, probably last year, end of last year. I dreamt a whole lot of us was in hospital. And we were sick with strange kind of diseases, like not anything normal. And I walked up to one lady and I said to her, what is wrong with you? Like, what's your sickness? And she said to me, my blood is cursed. There's a problem with my blood and it's a curse. And the dream goes on, and I'm not going to explain the whole dream. But at the end of the dream, a lady came to me, not someone that I know. And she said to me, do you know sometimes when people have something in their house, that's demonic, and in the dream she was speaking about a specific cat, and she was saying, then it opens the door to these curses. And God has shown me a few things about the dream, but the one thing I believe he said was that that item that we have in our house that opens the door to curses is pride. Arrogance, pride, same thing. And the problem with pride is it hides itself so well. We never often don't realize that it's there. Of course, if as Christians seeking God, if we saw it was there, we would repent and change. So the fact sometimes that it's not there is because we don't see that it is there. On Thursday morning at intercession, one of the words and the pictures that God brought was of a tree. And the Bible says that every tree, every branch that does not bear fruit, I come and cut off so that you may bear good fruit. And again, I don't remember where all the words happened. There was this picture as now with the word as well. What did you say again, Duncan? Return to me, my child. So that's what I, and who had the first interpretation? Francois? Where's Francois? What was it about the tree? Yes. You know, God's saying we must tap into the vine. So that was just the perfect confirmation of the word God has given the last few weeks and on Thursday morning to say he's cutting off the branches that doesn't bear fruit. And at this time, I believe what God is cutting off from us is pride and arrogance. That's the branch that doesn't bear fruit. And God says he wants us to plug into his vine because there's going to be life. He wants to help us to come to a place of Christ-like humility. As Duncan, the word came to Duncan as well, the interpretation, God wants us to turn to him. And we're really going to have to trust God to show us where this is in our lives. It's not always easy to see. So I want actually for us, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to help us identify this now in our own lives. And then we're going to actually respond to the word and we're going to respond to God before we continue on the message. So let's all close our eyes. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you for yourself now. Don't think for anyone else. Don't think about anyone else's pride. For yourself, and if when God shows it to you, you can write it down, make a note on your phone. I'm trusting that when you pick up your phone, you're not going to play a game or go on the internet. But make a note for yourself of what God shows you. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to show us. So Lord, I pray for each one of us specifically. We come before you, God. We say we know that this is often such a hidden thing in our lives. But we trust you right now, God, and we thank you for this confirmation of the tongue that you brought, Lord, just to say this is what you want to come and do tonight. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you, each one of us, come and show the areas of pride in our lives, Lord. Expose it, Lord. Let us see where it is, Father. And just spend a few moments with God, and as he shows you something, write it down so you don't forget what he's showing you. Oh Lord, we expose our attitudes, Father, in our relationships towards others. Even if God shows you a specific picture and you're not sure what it means, just write it down. He will still make it clear to you. You know, we ask you, invite your Holy Spirit really now for conviction, Lord. We say we're not able to change ourselves, but we want you to change us, Lord. And we set our hearts, Father. You know, each one of us individually, it's just a decision in your heart. If you want to make a decision, decide in your heart, do you want to actually get rid of it? Say that to God in your own words. Do you want him to expose the pride? You do actually want him to help you change it. Feel God says for some people it's like round and round the mulberry bush. There's an area in your life where you feel you're running circles, 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 never progressing. And ask God if there's a root of pride there that's blocking you from progression. Feel God says for some people it's jealousy. You're so jealous of someone else, you think you should have what they had. Ask God to show you if there's a root of pride there. Amen. I'm going to give you some questions as well, and the questions are not the questions, and it's not like if you've worked through these questions, then you know whether you have it or not. It's just to guide us, and we really need to be dependent on God and his Holy Spirit to convict us, because we always try and hide pride somewhere in our hearts. One of the questions I want to ask, and answer this to yourself, and write down the answer if God shows you something about it. Do you struggle to have joy? The joy of the Lord is something that comes when we're in that right standing with God. Sometimes when there's an area of pride, we struggle to experience his joy. Ask yourself, are you self-focused? Okay, so when you pray, what do you pray for? Do you pray mostly for yourself? Do you pray for others? During the day, what do you think of? Are you thinking of yourself the whole day? What occupies your mind? Or do you think of others? bottle of self-focus is, is it possible for you to esteem others higher than yourself? Can you, in a situation, consider someone else's need before your own? Or is it hard for you? Do you feel like, oh, do I have to help this person now? I wanted to go home early after church. Do I really have to stay and help with this now? Or this person phoned me now and they want me to help them with something. I'm really tired. Do you struggle with that, or are you able to esteem others higher? Another question, are you teachable? Are you open for teaching from others, or do you always think you know better? Are you open for correction? If you have a good relationship with someone, they say to you, listen, I think of back in my life, a friend once said to me, you know, this relationship that you're in, you've got to stop it. Are you teachable to say, okay, I see you have a point, I'll pray about it, and not I'll pray about it as in I'm not going to do it and I'm buying time. I'll pray about it as in I'm really going to pray about it and ask God and actually walk out of that relationship? Or are you going to think in your mind, no, she doesn't know what she's talking about? Not that we always follow the advice of others, but are you open to it? Do you seek it? Do you seek accountability? Do you operate from the fear of man? So when you make a decision, do you think what people will think? And then you make your decision based on that. Or when you need to do something, you need to do a speech or you need to help someone, what's your motivation? Are you thinking, what are people going to think? Or are you thinking, what does God think? And then this is an important one. Do you assume opinions for positions that God hasn't given you? Okay, so I'm going to just help us see a way of thinking, and I'll use myself as an example. So for Raina and myself, there's a whole, we obviously have leaders above us. So for instance, Shofar and Stellenbosch is the headquarters of Shofar, and they have a whole apostolic team. So if Jan Kor, who's on the apostolic team there, if he phones me and says to me, okay, this is now the new decision, we don't have small groups anymore, for instance. There's a few responses I can have. If I have a response to think, what does he think he's saying? I mean, small groups work really well. I don't see why we shouldn't have small groups. I mean, this is silly. What's happening is I'm assuming an opinion for a decision which God has not given me a position for. It's not my position to decide whether we have small groups or not in this church. It's the position of the body who runs the Shofar churches. So if God thought I could make that decision better, he would have actually put me in that position. Okay, because you know, it says in Psalms, every promotion comes from God. So every single position that people are in, God has put them there. If you struggle with this, you need to read Undercover from John Bevere. But God has a purpose for every position he puts someone in, even ungodly people. God puts them in positions and he can also use them. I'm not going to go into that. But the one side of it is, and I like to use Jan Kor as an example because this is something that I actually do. This is not something he's ever said. That's just an example. But if he were to say that to me, I know I could phone him and I can question him. I can say to him, Jan Kor, I don't understand why you're making this decision. I feel this works really well. And if in my heart, and this has happened before, in my heart, I really want to understand why he made the decision. Also, I'm thinking maybe if I understand why he made the decision, it'd be easier for me to understand how to implement it. But in my heart, I know that even if I disagree with his motivation, I'll still do what he said because I trust him as my authority that God has put above me, not man, God. And even if he cannot give me an explanation, then I will just have to trust what he says and do it. So questioning, I know Jan Kor wouldn't mind if I questioned him, but I'm not going to challenge him. I'm not going to, that phone call is different from the phone call which says, I think it's a stupid decision and I don't think my church is going to do it. That's challenging. And the error in thinking there is thinking that God is allowing me to make the better decision. But the error in thinking is if God thought I could make the better decision, he would have actually given me the position. Does that make sense? That's something to evaluate. And that's the last one I had. There was, are you able to trust in God or do you lean on your own understanding? Proverbs says, do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in God. And I find this very challenging in my own life. Sometimes I do just want to figure a decision out rather than just trusting what God says. And God gave us our minds. I'm not saying we shouldn't think. I'm actually exactly saying tonight we should think. Everything that I'm saying tonight, you should think about it. You should go to the Word. You should ask God about it. You should question Him, not challenge Him, question Him, and work out the biblical truth. But am I able to actually trust God? Something that I can confess that a few weeks ago God showed me that I had to repent of was that I would actually some days get busy, you know, get up early with a little toddler and life is hectic. And I would get to the evening where I finally have some time and I would actually not have quiet time where I could have. And I realized that I don't admit this to myself, but what I'm thinking is I'll be fine. I didn't need God that much today. I managed by myself. And I will just manage this evening by myself and then tomorrow I will have quiet time. And that's pride. That's not me not leaning on God. It's trusting in myself because I'm subconsciously thinking I don't need Him, which of course is fooling myself. So what I want us to do is just all stand quickly. And I really, it's not the end of the message, but we're just going to respond to this quickly. I really believe God wants to come and do this. And I'm going to invite you. I want anyone who God has shown you any area of pride in your life to quickly come forward. I'm not going to get a counselor to pray for you. I'm just going to pray. We're all going to pray together. But we're going to trust God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to just show us where that is and to help us just break out of it. You guys might have to move in front of each other so that they can fit. As we were praying before church, I really felt God saying that this is a joyful message. With the Spirit of the Lord is there's freedom. And I really believe God is bringing us freedom. All of us know that we're not able to let go of pride. We know that we can't do it in ourselves. The freedom tonight is we're going to trust Him. What we can do is be willing. And by stepping forward, we're saying we're willing. And now we're just going to trust the Holy Spirit to do it. So let's close our eyes and just whatever God has shown you, as I pray, you just bring that before Him. Father, we're so grateful that you don't just leave us to continue on our own, Lord. We're grateful that you come and you speak through your prophets, Lord. You speak to your church. You speak through your Spirit, Lord. And we're grateful tonight that you bring conviction. We say, thank you, Holy Spirit. We like conviction, Lord. We like to be changed. And Father, and for us tonight, it's a joy to come and repent because we know that that's the power to change us, Father. So for each one of us, Lord, we bring that which is in our hearts, which you have shown us. We bring it to you, Lord. We bring every area of pride, every prideful way of thinking, every arrogance, everything that we see in our lives, God, where we've allowed that root and that branch to grow, which is a branch that doesn't bear fruit. We repent now of that. And as I pray, just you say to God in your own words, you repent of those things. Repentance means to turn your heart away from it. So you just bring that before God and you choose to turn your heart away from it. Lord, and we choose to turn our hearts from that, Lord, and we receive your word tonight, God. We firstly receive your forgiveness for walking in that. We thank you for your grace tonight to open our eyes. Let us not blindly continue in it, Lord. We thank you, Father, for coming to root that out. And we thank you for your word tonight that you bring new branches, fresh green branches that's going to bear lots of fruit, Lord. Teach us Christ-like humility, Lord. Teach us true meekness, which is power under control, not the proverbial doormat, not letting people walk over us, God, but in right standing with you, in right standing with people, in authority, but in humility. Father, we say tonight we are so inadequate in living that, but we trust you to do it in our hearts. Trust you for that work, Holy Spirit. And you know, we thank you for that picture. You say we need to press into the vine. Father, so as the interpretation of the word come, we're turning to you tonight, Lord, and we're pressing into the vine. And as I pray, just choose in your heart and say to God that you choose to press into him. Father, we choose to let go of all those dead branches. Thank you that you cut them off, even if it's painful and even if it's going to be painful this week. But we press into the real vine, Lord. We thank you for new fruit, in Jesus' name. Now, I quickly want you to turn to someone next to you, ladies together, men together. And this is hard, what I'm going to ask, but I want you, married couples can also go together. I want you to confess something of your pride. So, for instance, I say one part of my pride is I don't have quiet time and then I think I'm fine. That's very proud of me. So something that God has shown you, quickly confess it to someone next to you and the other one confesses. Well, don't pray for each other. The Bible says if we walk in the light, so we're just going to confess now. So quickly do that. Just share in short. Okay, give the other person a turn. Okay, when you finish sharing, I'm going to ask you, and I want to encourage you to trust me on this, that we prayed about this. I want you to ask the person that you just shared with to make a date to meet up in the next 2 weeks where you're going to ask each other, keep each other accountable about how this is going. So quickly talk about an appropriate time. Make a date for somewhere in the next 2 weeks. Okay, let's finish up for this and get back to your seats. I want to encourage you guys as well. If the two of you don't have accountability partners in general, I want you guys to, in any case, meet up in 2 weeks' time and keep each other accountable on what you just shared. Is it changing? Are you bringing it before God? If you don't have accountability partner in general, then I want to actually encourage you to consider you and that person to, for this next 6 months, meet up every 2 weeks and be accountable. You know, in the Christian life, none of us can walk alone. We all need accountability partners, and we actually all need more than one. And actually, your accountability partner, you don't have to have this amazing connection. You don't have to feel the sky, the heavens open every time you pray together. You don't have to be equally spiritually mature. You just need to be willing. So there's no excuse for any of us not to have accountability partners. So if the two of you don't have, I want to encourage you to strongly consider just extending, even if you're not naturally the same kind of people, you wouldn't necessarily have been friends, that doesn't matter. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And consider actually taking 6 months, meeting every second week, and being accountable about your lives in general. Okay, so the last thing that I'm quickly going to share, and we're almost done, is I want to share something specific for this season for our church, which God has shown me, and I'm very excited about it. In the mission, Misha Day, there's 3 ways in which we must learn to see, and I'm not going to explain to you how. This is for you to go and find out, just giving you the concepts. We need to see with our spirit, which is our prophetic eyes. We need to see with our mind, and we need to see with our heart or our life. And I'm going to explain this by giving you an example of right now what God is doing. Okay, so with my prophetic eyes, last year God gave me Micah 4 as a scripture for the church. It speaks about worshiping on the mountain. Okay, so here we are on the mountain. If you didn't know, we're on the bottom of Table Mountain. Maybe we'll still progress higher up. And it speaks about the nations, and a lot of things from that scripture was things that God did last year. This year, in the beginning, God gave me Micah 5. My Bible. And it starts off by saying, gather yourself in troops, gather yourself, daughter of troops. So it speaks about strategy. God's going to give a specific strategy, and he's already started doing that, and we must just follow exactly what he says. Then there's something interesting in Micah 5. It says in verse 3, he shall give them up, God, until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And in verse 5 it says, when the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces, we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men, and they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and drive them from our land. Okay, Assyria, just speaking of the enemy. That's all you have to know for now. So a few things that God is saying. He says there's a shift in season. He says the Assyrian, the enemy, is driven from our land. And he says when this will happen is when she who is in labor has brought forth. Okay, so I don't know if all of you are aware, but this year we're having 10 babies in church. Okay, so this church is about 150 people, 50 odd students, maybe 60, so say about 90 non-students, of which, if let's estimate half are men, so 45, of which not everyone is married. So let's say we get down to about, I don't know, estimate 25 married couples, 20. Which means, do you know how statistically improbable it is that out of 25 married couples, 9 of them are having babies in the same year? That they all wanted to fall pregnant, that they did fall pregnant, and that their babies are coming in the same year. Because a pregnancy does take 9 months, so it's not that simple. And we didn't try and like all speak about it. It just happened. So prophetically, I'm one, by the way, if you didn't know. So prophetically, God is definitely showing us something. Okay, so when I prayed about this, there were 2 people who came to myself and ran and said that God has shown them there would be 12 babies. So for this year, Andrea has already been born, as we heard. Congratulations, Kenny, proud dad. She is gorgeous. I saw her. Beautiful girl. And 9 more coming, of which Susan is having 2 at once. So she's definitely doing her part. And as I was praying about, so we're waiting for 1 or 2 more. We'll wait for that news. Only the married people. But as I was praying about this, God showed me that the season actually changed last year around the Feast of Tabernacles time. Okay, so Feast of Tabernacles, the only thing you need to know right now is it's symbolic of first fruit. First fruit, the start of a new season. The Feast of Tabernacles is the same time as the Shofar Convergence Conference. Okay, so Convergence is very prophetically important conference in Shofar. And on the weekend of the Convergence Conference, who knows who was born? Yeshua was born. Okay, so God showed me that Yeshua is the first of the 12 children in our church. And what is the name Yeshua? Yeshua, what do you think of? We're taking the promised land. Okay, so I believe this season, that was the start of the season, and I believe the shift of the season comes as the babies come. And our little boy's name is Evan Aiden, and that means solid son of revival. And as I was praying for the pregnant ladies about a month ago, there's 9 of us, so we have quite a group going. And God showed me, and he said to me that all our children born this year will be children of revival. And yesterday, Neil sent me a YouTube clip, and let's see it quickly. This clip is Cindy Jacobs. She's a renowned prophet. It's always sometimes informational to look at these kind of prophecies. We don't always believe everything. I mean, you mustn't just believe anything that anyone says or that you see on YouTube or TBN or wherever. You must discern with your spirit. But Cindy Jacobs has had years and years of fruit in her life. She is a trustworthy person. And it's a whole long prophecy about the year 2014. And I'm just playing you a specific bit about this, which I then saw yesterday.
The way to go. You know, God means to bless you. The day should be open continually. But you know what? You've got to be a doer of the word. The word works for those who work the word. You've got to believe the Lord that God wants to bless you. Why? To be a blessing. We've got a lot of nations to go to. We've got a lot of things we need to do. We have silos for revival. Amen? God's
Wow. I cried when I heard that. So I thought God was speaking specifically about our church, because for those of you who have been, let me just clue in the visitors quickly, God has been speaking to us about revival for more than a year. We've prayed for it. I believe, for instance, tonight, one of the keys of revival is repentance. So I understand why God continues to lead us in repentance as a church. It's all part of this process. And just even if you think of what is a natural birth, what does it signify? It's symbolic of creation. It's symbolic of a spiritual birth. So statistically improbably high rate of births, what does it mean? It means a high rate of spiritual birth. It's a prophetic symbolism of revival. And so I thought it was for our church, so looks like not. Look like it's for a lot of churches. And if I was counting how many pregnant ladies they have, I think we have more. So I think we'll have bigger revival. So that's looking with my prophetic eyes at what God is doing in church right now. Now, if I take the same situation about all the babies coming, then we also need to look at with your mind. You need to think about it. So I've been reading some stuff. I don't know if you realize, but I was so amazed that there's a whole theology of child. There's a big move in the world right now about bringing children in, doing outreach to children, and bringing children in as ministers of the gospel. Very exciting. A lot of theological research being done, a lot of practical research being done in many countries. And one of the things I've read, there was some big conferences with world-renowned people who've researched this, gone to different places, see different things. And I've read up some of this stuff, and I want to read you something. The author is White, and someone's writing about his article. So he says, White explores, he's looking at Psalm 8. It says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes, praise you have ordained, because of your enemies, that you may silence them. The word babes in the original text means a child who's still breastfeeding. So it's a child that's under 2 years, more or less, that cannot speak. So the cry means cry, means crying. And the scripture is literally saying that the crying of a baby silences the enemies of God. So if you've actually had a baby, that's quite revelational. The crying is not always so amazing. It's not magical when they cry, or like, ooh, it's can be quite a lot. But that's what the scripture says. And we have to use our mind, and we have to think, what is God saying? What does it mean? How does the cry of a baby silence the enemy of God? And this is his interpretation. He says, when babies cry, they join in the hymn of praise of all creation to its creator, from the tiniest of insects to the greatest of whirling galaxies. Mission, and the paper is about missiology, mission is to discover, receive, experience, and proclaim the mystery, majesty, holiness, mercy, grace, and love of God. How then can the cry of suckling infants play any significant part? And he says, the new birth and the cry of the child is a sign of the new creation. Every child born in this context, seen in this context, is a herald of God's reign. The grace of God is revealed in the birth of new children, despite all the ravages of human and institutional sin. Their cries, reminders of our own inadequate babbling, are a sign that the light has not been, is not, and will not be extinguished. So, and he goes on to explain, he says, if you build a building, you want it to be safe against earthquakes. Into the building, you put certain measures. So he says, for a church, if you want to be safe against pride, into the structure, you have to build specific measures. And he says the measures that God builds into the structure of the church to guard us against pride are the things that means we get out of control. Babies, the poor, the weak, the struggling. And he says there's no point when building a building to be earthquake safe. You cannot put something alongside the building. So it's when we, in all honesty, come to God, praying not to be proud and for God to help us in our pride, even as well-intentioned and fervent as we may be, the nature of pride is to hide itself in our hearts. So the grace of God, and where we have to be obedient, is to build into the very structure of our building, our church, our community, the kingdom of God, into the very structure God builds things which enable humility. So let me put this for you in like a very practical example. If there's going to be 10 babies in church, I can guarantee for the first few worship songs, at some point, maybe 5 of them will be crying. Okay, so the inconvenience of that will be that maybe you were really connecting to God, and it's very annoying for you that over the room, the baby's crying. The same way, there's a lot of inconveniences when, for instance, if we had 10 people who were addicted to drugs in church, which we don't, but if we had, there would be a lot of inconvenience on all of us. But what he's saying in his papers, he's saying that God built those inconveniences into the very structure of the building in order to keep us dependent on God. He says, often, say for instance, we have an outreach and 100 people get saved. We might say afterwards, yo, it's because the intercession was amazing, the worship was amazing, yo, that guy really had a word from God. But do we remember that, no, really, actually God saved them? Yes, we were obedient in doing intercession and worship and bringing a word, but who saved them actually? God. Not us, fully God. And he says that's how God builds it into the structure, that we remember when there are factors that cause our program to fail, that cause our comfort to go, that cause the way we like to do things not to work out. That is when we come into a Christ-like humility. So that's thinking with your mind. And I'm finishing off with just an example around maybe this topic of children and babies. Thinking with your life, in the mission of God, we also have to think with our lives. We have to go out there and do things, and we have to live, and we have to experience, and we have to think about what we experience and evaluate it and be open to the Holy Spirit. So last year I was in a church service in Stellenbosch. Actually, it was 2 years ago because I didn't have a baby yet then. There was a big spot at the back, dark and open, and I thought, that's my spot. And I went there, I want to dance in the worship, and it's nice and dark, it's at the back, no one sees me, it's going to be lovely. So the worship starts, and I'm just really getting into it, and I don't know, between 15 and 25 screaming children after the first song run in, and I realize, oh, that's their spot, actually. And they were running around with flags, and they were not doing exactly what we would call worship. I think they were worshiping in their way, screaming very loudly, hitting each other, etc., running in circles. And I realized at that moment I have a choice. I can be really irritated because I've come now to really connect with God. And my idea of connecting with God was it's going to be very peaceful and quiet and dark and deep, you know. And it's not really possible right now. And God said to me, trust me. And so I sat down on my knees and all these children were running around me. And God said to me, I'm going to touch you. And as he said that, a child came from the back and he had a flag and he made like this. So the material went like over my face. And as the material went like this, I completely experienced the Holy Spirit. So the electricity went through my whole body and I knew God had touched me. And I mean, for that child, it wasn't intentional. He was led by the Holy Spirit. I don't think he knew. He was pulling a flag over my head. And that's how I experienced it with my life. So I'm putting a lot of things out there. I'm not giving a lot of answers. I want to encourage us all to go and engage with the Word, engage with God, go and pray, go and work through these things. I believe exciting things coming for us as a church and already happening. And I want to encourage all of us to just trust God. Maybe it's not always going to be the way we think, but let's trust Him. He's building humility into us. Let's just stay tuned to Him, walk the road that He puts ahead of us. I'm just going to pray for us. God, it's so amazing for us to spend time in your presence. Father, I know some of us is such an overload now, but we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and work these things through our spirit. We yield to you, Father. We pray all these things about the mission and missions and just the different things, the bride and the babies and everything you've come and shown us, prophetic season. Thank you for each one of us that you work it through in our spirits. Give us the graces, God, this week, God, to find time to engage with you. I pray for each person here that they would really learn to engage with you. I pray that each person here would speak to you this week, often, Lord, in their day. I pray that they would have time each day where they consecrated, have a time of consecration to you, Lord. I pray for each person here this week to think. I pray for that you make them hungry for your word and that they would question the word, not challenge it, but question it, Lord, and go and figure out for themselves, what does it say? Father, I pray for each person here that each one of us, Lord, we would operate with critical thinking but not critical spirits, Lord. We would not be judging others and judging things, but that we would be asking questions so as to get to the truth, Lord. Always in a spirit of humility. And we thank you for the work that you've come to do tonight, Lord. And we ask that you complete that work in our hearts. We desperately cry out to you. We thank you for your confirmation of just the season of revival that you build up in our church as well. Silos of revival, Lord. And I believe those silos are in our hearts. It's in our spirits. It comes through all these things we're working through. And we receive that and we bless you tonight. We say you are good, God. And we worship you tonight. And I want to say, if any of you here tonight, and you're actually not even sure if you have that connection to God, maybe you have met Him before, or you haven't, or you're not sure if you're actually even in relationship with God, please come forward. It's going to be a few counselors. We just want to pray with you. It's not something you can fix. You can't go home and fix it. It's not something you can do. God does it. And we would love to just stand with you and ask Him for that. And for the rest of us, you're welcome to enjoy some snacks outside. God bless you.